Good morning. Good morning. Oh, man, you guys, the glory of Christ is going to surprise you. I mean, we get to come and worship. We just sing about High King of Heaven, Ruler of All, and we say good morning, and you're like, I haven't had enough coffee yet. Wait until Jesus revs your engine when you're face-to-face before Him for eternity, and there won't be any just, good morning, man. Welcome. Thanks for being here at Bartlesville Southern this morning to our church family and to our guests, to our family and our guests that are online. Welcome. Thanks for being here just to exalt Christ, to walk through His Word, to be shaped by His Word so that we bring Him more honor and glory. Now, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and perhaps you and I may need to have a conversation later about why I even know of this movie's existence, but it's still one of the... Actually, I don't know much about the entire movie except for a few things. But there's a scene in this movie which has always just made me laugh. Some of you may have seen the movie Little Mermaid. I may have seen the movie several times at a younger age or something. But there is a scene in the movie where the mermaid and her little orange-yellow fish are out gathering things, and they pop up out of the water, and there is this great renowned theologian seagull called Scuttle. And they pour out all the bags of this bag of stuff that they have picked up, and she doesn't know what it is, and she's asking Scuttle to explain to her what all this stuff is. And he is so goofy. He just names things. He gives them names with syllables and words and a conglomerations of vowels and consonants that don't even make audible sense for the most part. And then he proceeds to demonstrate how these goofy things work. And the humor for you and I as adults as we watch that movie is that while we enjoy the simplicity of this bad example of not knowing what something is, the humor is for you and I, we know what it is, and then we watch this seagull. Well, okay, the humor for me is that I watch this seagull do these things and I laugh. For instance, the greatest thing that I've ever seen him do that has always captured my attention is something called a dingle hopper. Some of you have seen the movie and already know. But the dingle hopper is this very unique tool that was found in the ocean, and it's about that long, and it has an end on it like this, and then it looks like a spear on the other end. And he tells the mermaid and her fish friend that it's a dingle hopper. And he says it with such charisma and facial expressions that they kind of look at each other and go, ooh, it's a dingle hopper, or something along those lines. And so they're amazed by that. And then they say, what's it for, Scuttle? Oh, he said, it's something that those humans use. They use it for their hair. And he sticks this long thing that looks like a pitchfork in the top of his hair and feathers, and he turns it. And this nice little few feathers that he has, as soon as he pulls it, it looks like spaghetti, and it pops out to this giant bushy feathery deal. And the whole time you and I are laughing, in part because we know that that dingle hopper is not a dingle hopper, it's a fork. And it's not for combing your hair or twisting your hair or styling your hair. It's for picking up food and putting it in your mouth. That's what the humans use it for. But Scuttle the Seagull believes it's a historic dingle hopper used for hair. Here's the deal. The truth is, everything in life that has been created was made by the Creator for a purpose. People later in life may redefine the very thing that was created. People later in life may very actually redefine the purpose or use it different than was intended. For instance, all of you have probably at some point used a flat butter knife for a standard screwdriver. Like, we might get by with it. It's functional, but it's not the purpose it was intended, okay? But as you and I walk through Scripture today, as we hear from Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as He shares with those disciples who were following Him, He begins to tell them, you have a purpose. He's already walked through the idea of them having a purpose of following Him, of being merciful because they've received mercy, of being persecuted because they pursue Jesus and pursue righteousness, of walking in this truth and following God. But then he transitions and he looks at this crowd, and in Matthew chapter 5:13, he begins to talk to them about having a purpose, what they are supposed to be doing in life. And so join me in Matthew 5:13 as we look at the purpose that God has called us to. Matthew 5:13, Jesus speaks and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be trampled under people's feet." Verse 14, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As Jesus begins talking to these disciples that are on the hill, and he begins sharing with them this analogy of salt and light, and we've probably heard many, many sermons about this. Like, salt was used to preserve and light is able to see, and that's true. But I want to look at a couple of things that Jesus said maybe a little bit differently this morning, and look at the fact that salt and light exist. You say, well, of course they do. Jesus said they do. You know, sometimes you and I are so familiar with Scripture that we miss the profound beauty and depth of it. We're so familiar with what Jesus has said, what we have heard taught, what we have perhaps taught ourselves in a different setting, what we have read ourselves at home, that we've missed the beauty and the depth to which Christ speaks. And so when he speaks to the however many people are on the Sermon on the Mount listening to him, and he talks about the existence of salt and light, you and I need to begin to understand that it exists. You like say, I know it exists. I got salt on my table. We have lights in here. We know they exist. But listen, we know they exist and we experience them so much that we often miss the wonder of it. Listen, salt has this crazy empirical formula, and besides the table salt that you and I have that is made up of sodium and chloride, there are other salts in this world chemically. It's beyond just that there's a salt exists. Look, light. Men like Isaac Newton, Einstein, Maxwell, almost the entire world of physics that's devoted to energy has this almost infinite number of extremely long mathematical equations with variables from Greek symbols to letters to superscript to all caps letters to small script that represent these equations that we have studied for thousands of years to help us explain the properties and the nuances and the existence of light. Billions of dollars have been invested to understand what light is. And so when Jesus says to the men and women created in his image, sitting before him on the mountain that day, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." We don't need to just take that analogy and chalk it away and say, okay, I remember Jesus said these words once. We need to understand within our knowledge in the 21st century of the depth and the magnitude that Jesus compares us to salt and light, and how intricate and wonderful they are. We need to be captured by the wonder that when Jesus says to you and I, you exist. You exist for my glory. You exist because I've wanted you to exist. You exist according to Colossians. I exist because Christ sustains us in our existence. He gives us breath to breathe. He maintains the property of gravity on earth so we don't float out to the moon in a vacuum. Like, all of this idea that you and I exist is not something just to be skipped over as though it's mundane and ordinary. The writer of Hebrews warns about the blood of Christ being seen as mundane and ordinary. And in verse 29 of chapter 10 of Hebrews 10, 29, he says, "How much severer punishment do you think will be deserved for those who trample underfoot the Son of God, who have regarded as unclean?" And in some translations, in Hebrews 10:29, it says, instead of unclean, it says common, vulgar, or profane. "Who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace." Now look, this isn't what Jesus is talking about here about the blood of Christ when he says you and I are the salt of the earth. But we need to have a warning as believers that we would not regard our existence as common, as just so-so, as just I went to bed last night and I woke up this morning and it's mundane and it's just que sera, sera, life goes on. Listen, when we breathe in, when we see God's creation, when we have pain and the little sensors in our fingers or our toes or our body tells our brain to process this pain, like it's a time to worship the Lord and say, God, you are so wonderful that you have created me and that I have an existence and that my existence is sustained. We need to stop and kind of soak in this reality. Listen, we live in a culture that's very, very lonely. We live in a culture because of COVID and other social issues and various things that we often seek to be alone by ourselves. And as a human being, not as a person, but as a human being created in the image of God, God has meant all of creation and humanity who exist to exist not within a vacuum of loneliness, but to exist within a community of believers in which we spur one another on to good works, and we encourage one another, and we reflect the value of God in each other's lives, and we're there for each other, and when we struggle and when we're down, a brother or sister in Christ comes and lifts us up, not because we just want to be benevolent, but because you and I understand that you and I are created in the image of God, and our existence is due solely to Him. Listen, I know that we're going to get to what God intended, what Christ intended on the Sermon on the Mount of what the purpose of salt and light, but He begins by expressing to those who are hearing Him that they exist. That salt and light, in this analogy, if salt and light exist, then a human exists. Maybe you're here today and listen, in a church of a couple hundred people, you walk your life in such solitude that you don't understand your value. You walk your life in such struggle of all that's happening around you that you make the wrong decision that perhaps your existence needs to cease because it would be better off for other people. You buy into the lie that you're just a common human amongst the billion that's on the planet and you're no different than any other. And from heaven, rings out the declaration, you are loved. Look to the cross to see the love that I have for you. Look to the empty tomb to see the power I've demonstrated for you. Look to the promise of heaven of what awaits you. You and I are just not this mere blob of cells walking through life until we breathe no more. No, we are an existent human being created in the image of God, called to a purpose, not called to just exist and then just not exist. God says in Genesis 1:27, God created man, that is mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He made them. Listen, your body, your soul, your mind, all your cell tissues, all of my organs, when I sleep at night, I was thinking through this week, when I sleep at night, my brain is processing things. My heart is pumping, my lungs are breathing, and I don't have to tell any of that to function or to do anything. I think about sleep often, and I'm just mesmerized in sleep of what God does. I said this maybe last week, I've said this week to somebody else as an analogy. We have smartphones. We plug smartphones in or lay them on another source to gain energy because in and of themselves they cannot produce their own energy. God has designed sleep in our body so that if we go to sleep, our body recreates its own energy for the next day. Have you ever thought of how cool that is? Nothing else in the world creates its own energy. It has to have some sense of energy supplied to it to then maintain it. You and I, we go to sleep. We don't lay down on a charger. We lay down on a bed. We don't put an electric cord in our foot. We just put our foot under the blankets. But we wake up the next morning with renewed energy and renewed strength, and we are grateful, and that's all because you and I exist, that we have a reason for existence. You might be here today, and you're that person struggling to know, why do I exist? Listen, you exist for the glory of God. You exist for eternity. Maybe you're here today, and you're like, I know why I exist. But then as a church, we need to ask, do we know that for our neighbors, our family, our friends? Do we know that they exist for the glory of God? Do we know they exist so that God has showed his affection. And in that knowledge, do we run to them to try to draw and restore them to God? Like, it's not enough that we could just say in our heads, God, we exist. We need to know that in our existence is to bring honor and glory to God. Everything exists has been created. Everything. Nothing that exists just dissolved into air. It was created. And all created things have a creator. Salt and light have a creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Everything. Genesis 1:1, everything God made. He brought it into existence. It has a purpose. Colossians 1:16 that I said earlier. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Everything in the heavens and on the earth, salt and light, it has its origin in the creation and the hand of God. God has made it. Scientists have written all these equations and spent all this money and all this time to study salt and light. But they can't explain it fully. They can explain part of it, but they don't have the full knowledge of it. Everything has been created, and in that creation, it's always been done with a purpose in mind. Whoever made the first fork was tired of picking up food by their hands. So they said, where's a better way? It was probably a wooden fork. It might have just been a regular old stick off the nearest tree, right? It might have been a repurposed switch for somebody's bottom that mom said, hey, if we just cut it a little shorter, we can stab it and it's like a fork. But there was the need. Somebody said we should create it. They created it and they fulfilled the purpose that they had in mind. That law that all created things have a purpose is being expressed by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that you and I are created and therefore we have a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, we are his workmanship. Going back to that thought of our existence, you are his workmanship. Some translations say craftsmanship. Some translations say masterpiece. You and I are his masterpiece. And Paul says to the church there, created, we are his masterpiece, created to do good works. And then it goes on to say, which God has established beforehand that we would walk in them. And so Paul teaches the church there in Ephesus, look, God has a plan for you. Many of you this morning were in our small group time over in the gym, and we talked about being made for more, that God has gifted you. He has shaped you. He's given you spiritual gifts and talents and passions. And all of it isn't so that you just know that you have those. All of it really is to fulfill Ephesians 1:10 there, Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared beforehand a path in which we would walk, in which we would fulfill our existence and walk in the gifting that he has. And in Jesus' particular example, he's talking about us being salt and light within a culture that stops the decaying process of sin and the rottenness of life, and that brings light into darkness so everything can be illuminated. We have that responsibility. We know that salt preserves decay and stops decay. Like, some of you grew up with a smokehouse in your grandparents' backyard. I grew up on the hill, my grandmother and grandfather's trailer. There was a smokehouse. By the time I came along, preservatives have been added to meat, vacuum sealed, and you could buy a price cutter, and there wasn't much smokehouse going on anymore. But people used to smoke their meat as a preservative and a way to preserve it. Salt was applied to it in this culture to preserve it. Like, the enzymes and all the cool molecular stuff that happens to cause meat to decay can't do it in the presence of salt. And so if they could put salt on it, they could preserve it. And if they could preserve it, they could maintain their food source longer. And if they have a longer food source, they live longer. And so when they heard this on the Sermon on the Mount, they understood the importance of salt being applied. But Jesus gives a warning to them that it's possible for salt to become tasteless, that it would lose its effect. And it's not that it no longer has taste, because you and I can mix salt with almost anything and still taste that taste on our tongue. But the picture there was that if the salt was being mixed with impurities, that the intended consequence and purpose of salt was diminished. Instead of using a pound of salt, if it was mixed with lots of impurities, maybe I had to use 3 or 4 pounds to cause the same effect, because its potency was diminished. That's why you and I are called as followers of Christ to pursue righteousness that Jesus was talking about earlier. So that I don't let what is unrighteous begin to saturate my life and the saltiness of the gospel, the light of the gospel in our life, to be diminished to an effect that it's not as potent as God intended it to be. And so this calling that he has, that he shares with you and I today as we walk through and hear the words of Christ, is this calling to pursue righteousness, to endure persecution if necessary, but even to walk in this salt and light example, that we apply this within our culture, that we live this out within our home. You and I know that light illuminates darkness. Everything that's dark, the moment any light comes on, you see more. You may not see in all the fullness because there may be more darkness and more depth and it needs more light to shine in that. But the moment any light shines in darkness, you see. It's no longer just dark. You and I can see. And so Jesus talks to them standing there and he said, look, anybody who lights a lamp, they put it on a lamp stand. And within the home, oftentimes there was a stand on one of the walls in a one-room early first century Jewish home that they put the lamp, the candle, as high as possible so that it illuminated as much as possible. And Jesus said it's logical that nobody takes a lamp, lights a light, and puts it under a bushel and covers it. Why? Because it has a purpose. The purpose wasn't to be covered. The purpose was to be exposed so that in that exposition of light, everybody within the house will see. They're able to see by it, able to understand it. We've been moving we've moved 2 months ago, but then we're unloading the storage unit. And the other night, one of the boys in their bedroom yelled out at some ungodly time of the morning when it was still completely dark. And I jumped out of bed and went across our bedroom. But in the darkness, I didn't see two boxes about that high. And so I did a swan dive onto the carpet in like a half-sleepy state. Listen, many of us can relate that in darkness, we don't see what's there. Right? Some of you like to hunt and fish or do things like that. There's plenty of times at 4:30 or 5 in the morning, I've been walking to a tree stand, and I hear a noise, and I'm pretty sure Sasquatch. Because in darkness, I have limited understanding. And in darkness, fear can run rampant. But in light, vision and truth is brought bare to the situation. And so as Jesus speaks to you and I that we are to be salt and light, that we have a purpose, that we are to carry it out. Psalm 19:105, the Lord says in his word, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We all understand physically what light does, but spiritually, like the light of God's word is brought into our life. We bring it into a friend's life. And that friend is asked to make a decision about whether or not to walk in the light. Even as before Cain killed Abel, God came to Cain and said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to master it, but you must overcome it. And really the idea is there, you must annihilate it. God brought the light of the truth to the heart of Cain and asked Cain to make a decision. He stopped the darkness long enough to penetrate it with the truth of his word, and you and I are called as disciples to be salt and light, to live out that purpose, to penetrate our community and our culture with the preserving truth of God's word and the illuminating light of his word, so that by it, all men, those who are in Christ and out of Christ, will be able to see where they're going. We'll be able to understand who God is. Dr. Craig Blueberg says this: it would be easy to assume that Jesus was calling his followers, based upon what everything was said in the Sermon on the Mount before this, it would be easy to assume that Jesus was calling his followers to a remote, almost monastic, semi-monastic lifestyle. But rather here, Jesus is proclaiming to them precisely the opposite, that as disciples, they must permeate society as agents of redemption. God never called you and I as disciples to draw back into a holy huddle and to just love on each other and sing kumbaya. what God has said is because now that the Spirit abides in you and you have taken up the new covenant and you are walking in this truth, you and I are called to be ambassadors to a world that doesn't love God. We're called to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. We're called to be peacemakers that walk into chaos and bring the truth of peace. And to reiterate all that he'd already said, he walks through the salt and light, and he says, you're the salt and light, go do what salt and light's supposed to do in the world. Instead of doing it physically, go do it spiritually. And we've all accepted that call. The moment that you and I have trusted Christ as our Savior, we didn't just gain heaven, we accepted a calling in our life to be the salt and light to the entire world that is around us. The gospel exists, the very gospel which guides our life, which confronts us one day of our sin and gave us hope for the future. That gospel, God intended, again, he's the creator. God intended for that gospel to collide violently with darkness, to expose what was hidden, to knock down barricades in our lives that we want to try to hide from God and hide from others, areas of our life in which we don't practice the truth. And that gospel is intended to bring us hope, to bring us peace, to point us to a promise. But not only does salt and light exist, you and I exist, that we have a creator, that we have a purpose. But listen, salt and light require application. I don't know how many of you have ever smoked meat before or done a rub, but there has never been a rub that goes on meat that if you put down the meat on the counter here and the rub over here, that if you do that, that somehow when you step back, it's like a movie, and all of a sudden this dry rub just shoots up in the air and lands and spreads out. That doesn't happen. You got to get your hands dirty. You got to put your hands in the salt. You got to rub it on that meat. The meat's nasty, it's slimy, it's bloody, it's whatever. The first century hearers would have heard this on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, we know what it's like. We've seen our older family members, in, even if there were you sitting there, we've seen it. They apply salt all over this meat, and then we hang the meat so it can cure. If it's light, we know that somebody has to light the olive oil that's sitting in the little lamp so that there's fire that makes that olive oil begin to burn so that a flame can grow so it's visible. Even though you and I were created for a purpose that God has called us to be salt and light, we are never going to be salt and light unless we willfully choose to make that application and accept that calling. Nobody can do it for me. You cannot walk in my calling. I cannot walk in yours. I cannot walk in your calling to be salt and light in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. You can't walk in my calling to be salt and light in my family, in my neighborhood, or in this church family. You can't do it. That's not your calling, and I don't have your calling. But we all have this calling to be salt and light, and it absolutely must be applied. Verse 15, if Matthew 5, it says, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it up high where they can see. How is my salt and light applied? Look, our actions, Colossians 4, 5. Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. He had just asked them to pray for him, and he's given them instructions. He said, look, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Why? Making the most of every opportunity. Look, my actions, how I live towards other people, are intended to make the most of that opportunity so the salt of the gospel will preserve their life, so it will bring truth to their life, so the light of truth will shine in their life in areas of darkness, so those who are outsiders, those who are outside of the faith, would see Jesus and want to know more about him. Instead, we often walk in such a way that we walk as Pharisees and legalists, and we don't make Jesus appeasing at all to people. We live in an age where the church struggles to make Jesus appealing to those who are outside, because we don't properly walk in this truth of salt and light. Our speech, even he goes on to say in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you would respond to each person. Listen, that response to each person in my actions and in my speech, that response in speech isn't to my best friend. That response in speech is to the outsider who wants to persecute me. That response in speech and in action is to the person who in some cases, especially in the church at Ephesus where Paul walked through, the outsider wanted to kill him, not just persecute him, not just hunt him down, kill him. And so Paul the Apostle speaks to the church at Colossae in this letter, which is going to be read to several churches, and he writes this and he says, be wise how you act, be wise how you speak, that it would be seasoned with salt, so that those who are on the outside of the gospel would want to be on the inside. That it was so appealing to them that as they compared what you and I share, that it would be more joyful instead of, get this, instead of eating the rottenness of what is normally meat in the first century, the meat, the spiritual meat that you are serving up that's been preserved with salt would be much more appealing than what they are consuming, and they would want to come and dine with you at your table because what you had was better than what they had. And that's all because in our righteousness we pursue that. One author said, believers who fail to arrest corruption become worthless as agents of change and redemption. Christianity may make its peace with the world and in so doing avoid persecution, but it is thereby rendered impotent to fulfill its divinely ordained role. It will thus ultimately be rejected even by those with whom it has sought compromise. Listen, salt does not ask itself, how can I be less salty so the meat is happier? Salt does not take into consideration the feelings and wants of the bacteria that's destroying the meat of the family. Salt just takes its properties, and when the person in the house applies it to the meat, salt does what it does. Light does not ask darkness how it feels about being pushed back. Light just comes on when you and I walk into a room and flip the switch. But Dr. Bloomberg makes this statement that too often we as the church, we as an individual, we want to compromise this pursuit of righteousness, thinking that we will limit our persecution when in reality we are agreeing ultimately to our own death. You and I walk often wondering, man, what has happened to our country in the last 50 years? We're getting ready to vote for another president in over a month. We're going to have voter registration out there at the end of the service. If you haven't registered to vote before, you have the opportunity for another couple weeks. But listen, I'll tell you what's happened to our country and in our homes. Salt and light decided to be less tasteful, less potent, and more dimmable. Because it bought us safety and security and peace and friendship and neighbors and co-workers in relationships that we love more than we love our pursuit of Jesus. And so the big church in America for years has been drawing back and drawing back and drawing back and walking less in the truth of the gospel and more in what's comfortable. And now the gospel has become tasteless because it has been so defiled with many different meanings that those who really need the gospel are confused what the gospel actually is. And so you and I are called to live it out in such a way that it's really, really clear. Within our church family, I know that we practice this many, many ways. We have the Hope Clinic. We have people that are involved in missions. Right? We did a summer outreach this summer. We had people who were praying. I had senior adults who I just fell in love with because they couldn't walk neighborhoods. They got in their car and drove neighborhoods and prayed house by house, asking God to do a great work in the house and never knowing who was on the other side of that door. Listen, that's being salt and light in our community. Individually, some of you are driven by passions in which you walk into areas. Maybe it's missions. That's your passion. You're going to be salt and light as a missionary. Some have been in ministry areas. Kimberly and I felt the call to be salt and light as foster parents and adoptive parents, to wade into the darkness of where lives were being destroyed, however it applies to you and I. But the choice to apply salt and light where lives are being destroyed and to encounter the battle where it is raging for the sake of those in whom Satan is raging against, that he would want their destruction. Jesus isn't just talking about some random thing on the side of the hill of this analogy, oh, you're salt, oh, you're light, go do what salt and light does, and it's a way to pass the day. It is a divine calling that you and I have, that we've accepted, that we've walked into, and as Dr. Bloomberg says, look, it will be rendered impotent to fulfill its divinely ordained role if we're always acquiescing to culture instead of pushing against culture and piercing it with the truth of God's word. And so it has to be applied. Even though it exists, It has a creator. It has a purpose. It still has to be applied in that application as a choice, which is what gets us to the command in verse 16 of Matthew 5. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine. Everything above that was Jesus talking in descriptive terms. He was describing light. He was describing salt. He was saying what salt and light does. He was saying what salt and light can and can't do. And then he gets to verse 16 and he looks at all of them, second person plural. And like I said, we're helping understand scripture. You all, right? That was Oklahoman. Y'all do this. You let your light shine. Your light is personal. All of you let your light shine. Do it in a way, how? Before men, our life is never called to be private. Our faith is never called to be private. Anybody who would say, I just live out a private faith, then you don't understand the calling of your faith. Our life is to be public. It is to be examinable by the world around us as whether we live in accordance with the word which God has given to us. And if we don't live in accord with that and we proclaim the name of Christ and somebody points out to us that we're not actually walking in Scripture, we need to fall down and repent and ask God forgiveness, because it is veiling the truth and the glory of God to the one who's watching our life. Things aren't adding up for them, and we may be responsible for that. But we are to let our light shine before men so that they may see your good works. And in seeing our good works, the way that we love in such a way that it's very clear, they glorify our Father who is in heaven. Listen, shining my light is my choice. Shining your light is your choice. People walked away from the Sermon on the Mount that day, and they never chose to live that out. Jesus is going to get to John chapter 6, and he's going to talk about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, and it was just a metaphor. And John says, many found that hard to believe, and they walked away. Some here today, in the sound of my voice, online or in person, you'll hear this calling to walk in salt and light and be that in our community, and you're going to process it for several days or weeks or maybe several months, and you're going to ultimately determine, I don't want to walk in such a way that I'm persecuted. I'm going to draw back and not walk in my divine calling. People have done that for centuries. But then he says that it's so that you and I would demonstrate the glory of God and people would see that, that they would know it. Shining my light illuminates our Heavenly Father. It just points it to, somebody says, wow, thanks for ministering to me. I've never felt so loved. I didn't do it. He did it to me. That's the first time I felt loved. I'm doing it to you because Christ is at work through me, and God wants to do a great thing in your life, man. God wants to show you all the values and the bounty of his riches. God wants to reveal to you who he is as a person, how he wants to break your shackles of sin, how he wants to free you from the power of sin in your life, how he wants to just spend eternity with you. It's not me, it's all him. And in so doing that, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and begins speaking to that man or that woman so that they consider the claims of God. And he, that's the Holy Spirit, leads them to understand the truth to a point that they reach a time where they will either decide to follow him or decide to reject him. But in our obedience, as an ambassador, and we carry that message, they get to see it and they get to decide for themselves. Light shines to see others by, but light never shines to call attention to itself. Like, you and I are never called to draw attention to ourselves. We are humble servants of the King. When people say who you are, I'm Danny of Christ. Like that's my identity, Christ. When people ask you who you are at work, I'm Jane of Jesus. Like, I'm with Jesus. I just want you to know Jesus because Jesus has done a great work in my life. And so Christ's call, as he walks through all of this, as we think about all the cool science and all the depth of knowledge that, you know, when God spoke salt and light into existence, he also spoke all the laws that govern it into existence. It's not just a physical thing that's reality. It's everything that sustains it, that behind it is a reality. And you and I are so valuable. We're the jewel of God's creation. Nothing else in creation does God desire to have a restored relationship with, so that we will worship Him and have a relationship that is reciprocal for all of eternity. Earth will be recreated. The heavens will be recreated. The city of Jerusalem will be new. It'll be new. But you and I, as a human being created in the image of God, are being redeemed so that we can have a reciprocal relationship with God and walk in that truth. So how do we apply God's word to our life today? One, have you seen the light? Now Jesus says in John chapter 8 verse 12 that He is the light of the world. And it's kind of a play on words, have you seen the light? Because we use it culturally to say, have you come to understand? But do you understand as a non-believer all Christ has done for you and wants to do for you in the future? Do you see Jesus as the light of the world who has come into the world that there might be redemption? But if you are a believer, do you see the light? Do you see that you and I are created for a purpose? That you and I are created to be salt and light in a way that brings honor and glory to the Father? Maybe you've never thought of that. Maybe the scope or the fullness of the impact that you think you're called to have is just this small little sphere, and you're kind of content to live through life, and if you make an impact in that, so be it, and if you don't, kind of so be it. Or do you see that just as light shines light to all the house who are in it, and salt is for all the earth, like that salt is in all the earth and it benefits the whole earth, like the scope of impact that God has called you and I to, we see in Acts 1:8, and He says that the church, but you and I individually, are called to be salt and light in our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But too often we say to God, how about just this little sphere, and let me redesign the scope of impact that I'm comfortable with. And we say that to a holy creator who fills the cosmos with His glory and who we're going to worship for eternity, that I want to redefine for you what I expect of me. Instead accepting, saying, God, I don't know what this looks like, but if You'll work through me, let's go turn the world upside down. Let's go turn my family upside down for Your glory. Let's go turn my neighborhood, my community, my town, my state, my city. Let's persevere and pursue You so that through us, God, at Bartlesville Southern, You turn this world upside down, because we are so caught up that You are a creator. Maybe you're here today and you've never made that choice to follow Christ. We have a deal where we just talk about, you can text us maybe. We want to follow up. You can text the word pray so that to the number that'll be on the screen, and you can see that. We'll follow up with you. But you just need to know that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to admit that God is creator and that you have sinned. You need to believe all the truths of Scripture. We need to walk in that. We need to know that God loves us, that Christ has died for us, and He offers atoning redemption that is full, not partial, full. And His love never fails. And then we need to make that confession that, God, we believe that's true. We believe that's true, and we want to walk in that truth. And then we need to share that message. And then the second is this. Will I commit beyond today to applying the salt and life of God's word to my own life? Listen, our calling to be salt and light to the world is limited if we don't do it in our own life constantly, faithfully. There's a reason for those of you who have flown on an airplane that the stewardess says when going through the mask routine, parents, if cabin pressure falls, put your mask on first. Because if it's really bad and you don't get yours on, you're not putting it on your children or your family. If we don't apply salt and light in our own life, pretty soon we'll be tasteless and we'll be dim. And will offer no greater option than the world to those who are outside the faith. And so have you seen the light? Have you come to the light? Do you want to walk in the light? And are you and I willing to apply the truth of God's word to our life so that we will be a vibrant, visible option for a world that's separated from a heavenly Father? Father, thanks for Your goodness and Your mercy towards us. Father, thank You that You have this calling on our life. Father, let us rejoice in that. Father, let us walk in this joy and this truth that, Father, You have called us to be salt and light, that You have called us to make an impact, that You have empowered us to make an impact. Father, that the scope and the size of our impact, Father, you have determined. And Father, if we will yield ourselves to you as a church and individually, God, you're just going to continue to use us to change lives and to be effective within our culture. Father, thank you for the promise that we have of eternity that awaits us. Thank you for the resurrection and the death of Christ to atone for our sins. Father, I pray for those who are here online and watching and those who are present that, Father, we would just continue to respond to you. Father, for those who are looking for a church family to join and be a part of, continue to draw them to you here if that's your will. Father, that we can make disciples and make an impact. And Father, for those who are here who are wrestling with even potentially the lack of value they may have, they've been convinced by culture from the lies of Satan that they're not as valuable as so-and-so. Why would I continue to exist? God, I pray that just in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would destroy that lie. Father, that you would replace it with the truth of your word, that our existence is because of your love for us. And you sustain us, and your kindness calls us to repent and walk in your truth. Father, help us as a church family. Help me as a pastor to live such a life of saltiness and truth and light that people just want to know you. We can wisely point them to you, and we can step out of the way, and we can see that relationship restored and renewed that's been broken by sin. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.